I want this evening for us to think of the life of David as it is summarized for us in that portion we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. And if we're looking for a way of describing and summarizing our meditation tonight, I want us simply to think of the stages and the phases of life. The stages and the phases of life. From time to time, we can look back down the road we have traveled. And when we stop, perhaps, on some kind of a promontory or some bend in the road, if you think of climbing up a hill or out in the moor, and you're slowly making your way uphill, from time to time, we always do it. We stop. We look back where we've come, and we can see the way we've journeyed and the difficult bits and the easy bits that we've just climbed to where we are. The stages and the phases of life. The variety, then, of experiences through which we've passed. Now, that's one thing to talk about, just simply walking in the hills or out on the moor, but how does it come about in life for ourselves? Well, sometimes when we're on holiday is a time when we can be stilled and engage in that kind of reflection, looking back. Or again, perhaps in a time of illness when we're quite deliberately and in providence set aside, the same kind of reflection can take place. And looking back over our life, we can see the times of relative quiet, when all seemed to be going well for us. But then we can see other times, when the path was steep and hard, and the burden we were carrying was heavy. We came round the corner of life, and every time we turned a corner looking for relief, we ran into another problem. And it was that life seemed to be a slog. We seemed to be running flat out, but we weren't making any progress. The stages and the phases of life. And that same kind of structure and analysis can be seen in the Christian life. We have stages and we have phases as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these things are brought about and on ourselves by our own characters. Peter, the impetuous man that he was, he brought that fearful stage and phase when he denied his Lord. He went out weeping, and for 2-3 days he spent it in fearful darkness with profound regret. But it had an effect later on in the way in which he was matured through it and ministered to others. Thomas, filled with doubts and apprehensions about what the Lord had said he would do. Stages and phases come out of our own characters. But equally, there are stages and phases which the Lord quite deliberately brings upon us. There are things which the Lord brings into your life and mine for our own good, to promote development and likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can promote and look for the development in our prayer life. Ezekiel 36 contains great promises of what the Lord is going to do. There in Ezekiel 36, there's promises about the way in which the Lord will institute and bring about a new covenant and take away the old heart and replace it with a new heart of flesh. And right at the very end of the chapter, the Lord says, I will wait. I will watch. I will be inquired of concerning these things. Yes, they're promises. But the Lord also is vigilant and watchful over us. How determined we are to claim these promises. How intent we are to have them. And that kind of development when the Lord, as it were, draws back to regard and to judge and assess our Christian life and to see how we pursue Him to fulfill the promises He's given. Or again, quite explicitly we're told in the life of Hezekiah that this is exactly what happened. Remember, Hezekiah was the one who had these 15 years guaranteed to his life. He turned his face to the wall and he prayed, and the Lord gave him this cast iron promise that he's going to have 15 more years, something that you nor I don't have. Well, the question then arises, how is he going to cope with that promise of the Lord? There's a tremendous temptation for pride to rise up in Hezekiah. And particularly we are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 31 that the Lord withdrew, backed off, that the Lord, as it were, left Hezekiah just to see how is he going to respond and to react in this kind of situation and setting. There he is showing all his wealth and all his riches to those visitors who come when they've heard about his recovery. And Isaiah has to take him to task for it. The temptation there for pride coming in. See what I've got. See what the Lord has given me. And the way in which that can inflate him and raise him up. We even had us this very thing this morning in our studies in John chapter 6 and verse 6. There they had a problem of feeding 5,000 people, and the Lord asked, how are we going to feed so many? And he says, this he said to prove them, to test them, because the Lord knew what he was going to do, but he asked the question first. The stages and phases of life testing us and our reliance upon the Lord. Moses, 120 years old, and his life divided up into three sections of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, being familiar with organization, administration, but also seeing the riches there that he didn't follow at all. School was out and he was put into the backside of the desert of another 40 years to learn a totally different set of lessons of dependence upon the Lord, set aside from all human influence, just him and the Lord alone in the desert 40 years. And the burning bush was class bell ringing for the second time, and he came out of that into another phase of 40 years, this time as the leader of God's people. Or again, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, there you have an explanation, why were they put into the wilderness? And the Lord says, again, a stage and a phase in their life of hardship and difficulty, they were put into the wilderness. What are we told? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. This is the intent. And it ties in with what we were thinking of this morning. That he might make thee know, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Stages and phases in life. The general principle is given to us in Malachi 3:3. The Lord will refine his people. He uses different means in your life and mine. He puts us through different schools, different stages, different phases in life. But all is to promote this one purpose of likeness to his Son and usefulness in his service. Maybe there's an aspect of your life. Maybe there's an area of your character that needs attention. And the Lord is putting his finger upon it. And we might be going through difficult times. And this is the intent behind it. Stages and phases to make us like our Lord. But in everything that happens, the good times and the not so good times, In all that happens, we must see that it is the governance of God in our lives. When things are going pleasantly for us and when things are discouraging to us, it's all God's dealings with His people. How then do we respond? Do we learn from the school of hard knocks? The stages and phases of life, this is what is brought before us in that simple verse, the last verse in 1 Chronicles 29. The times that went over David. All the different experiences gathered together. All the different phases of his life. What were they? Let's try to bring them together here tonight then. Go back first of all to the days of his youth. The days of his youth when we find him way out there looking after the stock, protecting them from the animals. His early life of preparation for big things to come. God training David. These early years were the formative years of his life, molding him that would be the man that God would use later on. He was the youngest of eight. He was despised. When Samuel came to appoint one of the family of Jesse to be king, the seven others were called in and Samuel says, no, no, no. Until he had to ask, is there anyone else? And they says, well, yes, there's David. But he's away out in the hills. And Samuel had to sit there and says, right, David is coming and not going until David comes. He wasn't considered important enough to be brought before Samuel, but that's the very one God had. And that's the one God was training. He was developed in his shepherd days. Physically he was strong, good sight, tender care, great courage. Especially dealing with sheep. There he had to learn the tenderness of dealing with the sheep, and it translates across into dealing with people. There he was, out in dangerous situations, and he had to depend upon God for the strength to deliver the sheep from the lion and the bear. That courage that came from his faith and trust in God in everyday real situations. It wasn't theory out of a book or a conference. It wasn't something that he got in his head alone. It was something that he put into practice day after day as he looked after the sheep. At night time he saw the scope of God's work in the heavens above his head. He saw the greatness of God's handiwork. And he saw the greatness of his God. The training that took place and the molding and the shaping and the forming of his character in these young and tender years for great things to come. The foundation was laid then. What are we doing with this time of training and the time of learning the Lord gives to us? We all of us, when we think again of our education, we've taken in a lot from school. We've taken in a lot from college. We've taken in a lot from whatever trade we've been through. We've all been underneath the influence of teaching in one way or another. And that's made us the kind of people we are physically today. But let's take all of that and translate it into the spiritual realm. And what are we taking in of God's truth? And how much of it is forming and molding our characters even in young days? What have we done with the influences we've had all these years ago? What has set the shape of our life as it is today? What do we get most excited about? What do we give most of our time to? These are the kind of questions that illustrate and point up what is either the dominating influence or the first agenda thing we have in life. What have we done with the years of opportunity past? These young years, maybe in a different area, maybe in a different home, maybe with a different tongue, with a different set of people in the culture, in the community. But we've been there like David was. And the Lord was training us, molding us. We had great privileges of Christian experience and Christian education. The privilege of a godly family, a godly home. What effect all that on us? But that's not the end of that training, because we all know ourselves that, yes, people today do it quite often. They go for a career change. People today, they've been at work for such and such a time, but they want to go and change direction totally in life. Way on in life, a career change. Even in older years, there's time of training. And God does the same with us. A career change also for us. When he puts us back into training again. When he restores to us the years the locusts have eaten. Not the actual years themselves, because time once past cannot be had again. But when the Lord restores to us lost opportunities. Things that we've had and we haven't used well. And the Lord takes them back to us. Restoring the years the locust has eaten. Taking us back into training, teaching us. As he taught David, teaching us spiritual things. What effect all that training, all these influences, all these memories and privileges upon ourselves? One of the first phases in the life of David, when God molded him, when God marked him, when God trained him. But very quickly we move on to the second of the phases of his life. Having been trained, having been taught, inevitably there always comes the examination in classwork, is there not? After every kind of teaching modules or sessions of training and teaching, there's always the time of examination and testing. And that's exactly what came with David. David was going to be a man with great responsibilities and handling great things. But before all that happened, God tested him with one thing. He was going to be the leader of a nation. He was going to lead a great number of people. He was going to be an example to them. But before he was given all these numbers to deal with, God gave him one. And how was he going to deal with one person? Before giving him many people, God gave him Goliath to deal with. Before the Lord gives to us responsibilities in great big areas, the Lord will test us in the small little areas. David slew his thousands and his tens of thousands afterwards, but it all started from that one man, one confrontation, one meeting in the valley with Goliath. The testing of his dependence and his reliance upon the Lord. The testing of his dependence upon God, because after all, David realized that he was chosen to be king. But there was Saul chasing him, and Saul was after him, and the king was going against him. There were so many attempts upon his life. He had to flee the land. He had to run. He was a fugitive. When he was on the run, there were other people that died in his wake. The priests were killed who tried to support him and such like. And there was David. On two occasions, he had opportunities to kill Saul. But he refused. He was the Lord's anointed. He would not. He would not take matters into his own hands. And so he continued to trust in God. Even when things were going against him, he would not presume on God. That patience which he had in holding on and depending on his God. And the same comes to ourselves by way of testing. We might have a promise from the Lord. We might have something given to us by the Lord. We might be holding on to it, and we've got it for quite some time in our hands and in our soul. And are we still waiting with the same faith and the same excitement as when it came to us? Jacob, how much of a contrast he is to David. Jacob, the behavior he had, he almost behaved as if God needed a little bit of help to fulfill his promises. And so there we have Jacob intervening to fulfill the promises which God had made. Not David. He waited, and he waited. He trusted in his God. That was his confidence there, where his true his trust lay. All the signs were against him becoming king, but he held on. Doubts creep in. Things don't change. We can lose heart. We can be severely tested. But if we've got a promise, if we've got something from God's word to hold on to, we hold on to it. That testing, that examination that came upon David, that can come upon us. And then after the testing and the examination, we have his victory and his exaltation, his coronation. Saul died. David came through the testing. We saw there in Deuteronomy 8 why the Lord brought his people into the wilderness. It was so that they might discover what they were like, so that they might be humble, that they might be brought down to rely and to rest upon the Lord, to prove what metal they're made of. David was molded. David was a man after God's heart. And so he was entrusted with many responsibilities to build up God's cause. The palace, the roads, the trade. Israel was blessed underneath his leadership and kingship. But especially in spiritual things, David was concerned that the ark would return to the center of the nation. And he was going to return the ark. A mistake was made, and Uzzah stretched forth his hand to hold the ark back when it was rocking on the cart. He learned his mistakes. He made them, and he learned from them. On another occasion, there was David as king, and he was going to make a census. He was going to number all the people. And he was given counsel, look, don't do this. Don't do this because that is a slight against your God. As if God's help to you is measured in numbers. There were mistakes made by David even in the very height of his triumphs. But David never forgot his God. There was never that turning his back upon his God. At the very height of his triumph, when he was blessing in his underneath his hand, made mistakes, but he always turned back to his God against whom he had sinned. And likewise with ourselves, things can be going well with us. Different phases, different stages in life for us. Things can be going well with us. And the danger we face is of complacency. The danger we face is of forgetting our God. As a nation, we're doing it right now. Things are very comfortable for us as a people. We're very comfortable as individuals. And the danger is of forgetting the hand who has provided these for us. And forgetting the God who has given so much to us. And therefore we need to be very vigilant and constantly on our guard. To recognize always God's hand that he gives to us. And especially lest complacency comes in. And we slacken off. And we begin to freewheel. And things become laid back in our Christian living and in spiritual things. We don't become as, we haven't become as diligent and reading and praying as we should be, because things are now easy for us. The stages and the phases of life. David went through them, and his life was a testimony and a challenge to us, at times encouraging us, but other times warning us. Because right there at the very height of his triumph, there when he was king, this very danger seemed to come upon him of complacency. A weakness there with David sprung to life and brought tragedy into his experience. One of these stages in life which is shrouded with grey colours. But the Bible doesn't hide the life of the saints from us. They are shown to us, warts and all, for us to learn from them. In a moment of weakness, a sinful desire lingered in his mind, and he gave in to it. And there he was, following after and chasing after Bathsheba. And in that moment of weakness, in that moment of indulgence, his influence waned and fell away. The peace that he had vanished. The foundations of the kingdom were under threat. The enemy was there, the nation, ready to point the finger at David. The reputation that he had taken years to build was under threat of being lost in a moment. The phases of life through which he went, and the need for us to be watchful and guarding over our lives. There are round about us today many, many spiritual moral traps. There are so many dangers there round about us today, just ready to pounce upon us and to take us down and to pull us down. Age is no protection. Only grace protects us. We sang there in Psalm 25, and the psalmist there has gone through life. He's been down the road for some distance, and he's looking back from one of these vantage points, and he is looking at his own life, and he is praying, conscious of the sins of his youth. He's aware of them. And he's seeking forgiveness for them. Watchfulness over our lives, over danger that can suddenly pounce upon us and ambush us. David, we saw when we looked at Psalm 32, giving us the insight into his own life as he went through these experiences concerning Bathsheba, how he tried to cover things up. It worked out perfectly by his own scheme, but there was one flaw in it. The Lord was displeased as the Lord saw it. David couldn't escape. David couldn't run. For a year he tried to wrap his sin up in silence, closed lips, refusing to acknowledge it or to confess it. His life was empty, his life was dry, his life had no sap or strength or enjoyment for him. And it was only when he came to confess it that he was brought again back to the Lord whom he had abandoned and forsaken. These are the phases of his life. These are the stages through which he's passing. Some of them are up, some of them are down. And he tells them to us all so that we might be on guard ourselves against them. And the way in which he tells us this particular sin was dealt with was through coming and acknowledging his fault, confessing it, pouring out his soul to the Lord. We have to learn ourselves that with all of the faults that come into our life, with all of the tragedies that might overcome and afflict us, the one place we can go to and must go to for cleansing and for peace. We can bottle it up for so long, We can try to hide it for as long as David tried to hide it. But as long as we hide it for the same length of time, we're deprived of peace. And we need to learn of David to take it to the cross. Take it to our God. And there pour out our soul to Him for forgiveness. And what was the last thing then? What was the last thing that came into David's life? For the last 10 years of his life, he walked conscious of what God had done for him after the painful experience of Bathsheba. He had been through the mill spiritually. He had been through the ringer. And he came out on the other end an altogether different man. Humbled, walking softly with his God. There was a degree of maturity from all that he had passed through. The same we can see in Peter. Peter who was there confessing, Peter there first of all who was boasting about, oh, others might forsake you, but Lord, I won't. There he was, speaking quickly, but speaking ill-advisedly. And there he is, a moment later, in tears, running from the presence of the Lord, and for 2-3 days, in tears, in the house of one of the other disciples. He had been through a spiritual experience that cut him to the core. But then you go and you read his letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and you find there that there's a warmth, there's a passion, there's a different man speaking and writing and giving encouragement to his people, to his readers. He is there sharing with others, with us, what the Lord has taught him and put him through. David is the same. He is now devoted to the building of the temple of God for his house. He recognizes all that God has given to him. He recognizes all of the provision that the Lord is making for this cause. His life, thankful, softly walking with God. The stages and the phases through which he passes. And at the very end, we come here in this verse to his death. How does he face death? He tells us himself in 2 Samuel 23 that, yes, although my house is not just as I would want it to be, yet I know this. I have a covenant God, and that covenant is ordered and perfect in all details and in every aspect. A covenant that is sure and certain and perfect. And it's that covenant that I'm depending on and relying in. It is that God that I'm trusting on. And so we come to the end of his life, and as we do so, we come to assess our own. What conclusion can we come to about our life thus far? We might sum it up in different ways, every one of us here tonight. But what we've got to ask ourselves is, yes, that's the way we sum it up. But the most important thing is, how would God sum up our lives tonight? How would God assess us this evening? All the stages, all the phases we've passed through, the schooling and the teaching and the education from the good times and the not so good times. What have we learned? What have we gleaned? What have we gathered? How have we been changed? David died full of days, as a tired little child closes his eyes. So David joined the mighty dead. The phases that he passed through. In one of the Psalms, in Psalm 31, he says, "My times are in thine hand." Tonight then, where are our days? Where are our months? Where are our years? Where are all the different stages of our lives? Have they and are they committed into the hands of Almighty God, along with all of the interests of our soul and of our life? Can we say and put our amen to David about the covenant God and that covenant that he has made and is sure and settled and perfect? And in that covenant we are now trusting. Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Can we say, as he said, my times are in your hands? Or again, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Have we committed our soul and our life? Have we committed all of our days? Have we committed all of our interests to our God? All of our life, the good times and the other times, all of the different influences that God has brought upon us and into us, all of these things for our good. Can we say, my times are in your hands? Can we say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that God is able to keep what I've committed to him? Have we then committed our life and our soul to our God, even to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, again we draw near to thee in prayer, casting ourselves upon thy mercy and asking that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace, praying that thou wouldst take of thy word as we've thought of it several times this day, and lodge it, O Lord, in our soul, that as we go our separate ways tonight, thy word would remain with us and stay with us and challenge us, that we might again revisit it and learn something fresh and new of thee. O Lord, we are a privileged people. May we use well these very privileges and hold fast to what the Lord has given to us. So, Lord, we seek thy blessing upon us now, even the gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 51 and at verse 9. Psalm 51 at 9, all mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.